Amen, and what a blessing to greet you all on this wonderful Palm Sunday and to acknowledge the Lordship of Jesus. Would you turn in your Bible now, please, to the Gospel according to Luke, and let's read again, and this time Luke's version of the triumphal entry of our Lord Jesus into the city of Jerusalem. So this now is the Gospel according to Luke, and chapter 19, and verse 28. Luke chapter 19 and verse 28. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.' As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." Then he entered the temple area and began driving out those who were selling. "It is written," he said to them, "'My house will be a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of robbers." Every day he was teaching at the temple, but the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Yet they could not find any way to do it, because all the people hung on his words. This is the word of God, and to him be the praise. Now imagine a carpenter telling an experienced fisherman how to go about his job, particularly when the fisherman had been out all night on the water and caught nothing. Yet the fisherman obeyed, and the result was a record catch, because it was Jesus who gave the command, and Jesus is King. If you think that was unnerving, what about the time when Jesus was sound asleep in a boat when a terrifying storm swept across Lake Galilee and these wily, macho fishermen felt that they were all about to drown? And they woke the sleeper. He calmly rose up, looked at the raging storm, rebuked his disciples for their lack of faith, looked at the storm and said, "Peace, be still." And the storm abated, and the lake was calm, because Jesus is King. The lake had no option. Even the winds and the sea obey him. In him, Paul reminds us, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. As the late Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones stated, and I quote, "There's nothing beyond that. Jesus is the sum total of the divine attributes and power." End of quote. Jesus is king. He is king of creation. As the Apostle Paul reminds us in his letter to the Colossians, chapter 1 and verse 16, he says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." He is king of all creation. He is king of nature. He has absolute and ultimate control over all the natural laws that operate in this universe and on this earth. The wind and the sea have no option but to obey him. Jesus is king. He is the king of life. He created us. He understands us. He knows our every thought. He knows our every need. He knows us through and through. He is king. He's able to meet us at the very point of our every need. The darkness is dispelled and the demons flee, for their king has no power over the one who alone is king, Jesus. He is the resurrection and the life. He is indestructible. He is unassailable. He is king. He is the king of God's kingdom forever and ever. You cannot control him. You cannot limit him. You cannot manipulate him. He is king. You cannot control him. His kingship is non-negotiable. You cannot make a deal with him. You cannot play a game of détente with him. The rich young ruler tried that, you remember. He came to Jesus saying, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" What a question. Jesus looked into his covetous heart and said, "If you sell everything you have and give it to the poor and come and take up your cross and follow me, the kingdom will be yours." And he went away sorrowful. Jesus loved him and let him go, because Jesus is king. His terms are non-negotiable. Not even Satan could control Jesus, even though he offered him the world and the dominion that he had stolen from Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He could not control Jesus. Even after 40 days of Jesus' intense fasting, no food, no water, thirsty, hungry, like you cannot believe, the devil still couldn't control him. He sent the devil on his way because Jesus is king. There were other enemies too who tried to control Jesus. I would wager that Judas Iscariot tried it on a number of occasions. But to the very end, Jesus controlled him, saying when the betrayer took bread from his hand at the last Passover, "What you're about to do, Judas, get on with it. Do it quickly now." And Judas went out, and John the beloved apostle writes, "And it was night." John 13:30. It certainly was in the heart and soul of Judas Iscariot. You cannot control Jesus. You cannot manipulate Jesus. The Roman governor couldn't control Jesus. He said, "Do you know that I have the authority to release you or to crucify you?" And Jesus calmly answered, "You would have no authority over me whatsoever unless the Father gave it to you." Jesus is king. Jesus' own family tried to control him on a few occasions, thinking he was out of his mind working such long hours, hour after hour, day after day, into the night often, ministering to people in need. They thought he was crazy, but they couldn't control him. It was hopeless, because Jesus is king. He refused to allow the people to control him by setting up a premature coronation day on Palm Sunday. He refused to allow the Pharisees and the devil to control him by bringing him to a premature crucifixion. For Jesus is king. He cannot be controlled, nor can he be limited. You cannot limit Jesus this morning by laying down the kind of experience you'd like to have if you commit your life to him. Psychiatrist Rollo May said some years ago, we are an eros-oriented society. We are so conditioned that we automatically are attracted to experiences of great wonder and beauty and feeling. But Jesus doesn't offer us an ecstatic trip or an emotional high. He offers us his journeying presence, no matter how difficult the road or deserted it may be. Nor can we limit Jesus to merely being the answer to all our problems. He may give us more problems than we ever dreamt possible. Jesus is king. You can't limit him by making them the God of your gaps. You know, like you'll do fine on your own, but you'll call him if you need him. When you can't manage on your own. Nor can you reduce his claims or alter his commands. You cannot usurp the throne. He alone is king. The throne was his from all eternity. He was born king when he came to this earth. Yet here's the thing about Palm Sunday. Though king from all eternity, Jesus comes to town in lowly garb, riding on a colt that had never been ridden before. Neither disciples, nor the crowd, or the Pharisees knew what was really going on that day. But Jesus knew, of course. He knew that he had come the first time to fulfill what God had promised way back in Genesis 3:15, that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. He knew very well what God had revealed to Moses so many centuries before. Leviticus 17:11, where God said to Moses, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. He came into Jerusalem knowing what David the king had spoken in Psalm 22, and that it had to be fulfilled by him. My God, why have you forsaken me? Like dogs they have surrounded me, and they have pierced my hands and my feet. He rode into Jerusalem knowing full well that he was going to fulfill in a week's time what the prophet Isaiah had prophesied 7 centuries before. He would be wounded for our transgressions. He would be bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement that would bring us peace would be upon him, and by his stripes we would be healed. The love that drew salvation's plan was going to be fulfilled in his death and his resurrection. His coronation would be a crown of thorns the first time around. Then would follow his ascension and the outpouring of his Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And then, only then, after the cross and the empty tomb and Passover and first fruits and Pentecost, then he would be raised up. He would ascend. He would be at his rightful place at the right hand of the Father. The Holy Spirit would be given. Only then could anyone ever truly know what it means to be a child of the King, to be born anew into the kingdom of God, a citizen of his eternal kingdom. So in the time remaining to us, let's allow the Apostle Paul to show us what the kingship of Jesus really requires of us. What the Jerusalem crowd needed to do the day the King came to town could only be done after Passover and Pentecost, the cross, the empty tomb, the outpoured Holy Spirit. Only then do we learn what it means to be a child of the King in reality, in its fullness, a citizen of the kingdom of God. Let Paul show us then what it means in four of his letters, Romans 1 and 2 Corinthians and Philippians. Romans 10:9 shows us that knowing Jesus as your King demands a personal confession. 1 Corinthians 3:3 shows us that knowing Jesus as King involves a divine intervention. 2 Corinthians 3:17 shows us that knowing Jesus as King produces spiritual liberation. And Philippians 2:9-11 shows us knowing Jesus as King is the only guarantee of eternal salvation. Are you ready? Knowing Jesus as King demands a personal confession. Romans 9:10 reads, if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, Jesus is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Becoming a Christian means openly confessing that Jesus Christ is your Lord. Many seem to teach that this is an optional confession, but not so the Apostle Paul. He makes it abundantly clear. This is both the initial and the essential confession when you come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. Because when you receive Jesus, you not only receive a Savior, you receive a Sovereign. Vance Havner used to say, the New Testament knows absolutely nothing about that strange brand of Christianity that is willing to receive Christ as Savior, but not willing to own him as Lord, as King, as Lord of all. You see, when a Jewish convert in the early church said Jesus is Lord, he meant Jesus is Almighty God, Yahweh. Thomas fell at the feet of Jesus, exclaiming, my Lord and my God. Jesus is King. When a Gentile believer of the time said Jesus is Lord, he meant Caesar was no longer his God. The early church produced men like Polycarp who went to their death affirming the lordship of Jesus Christ above the lordship of Caesar or any other so-called God. In the New Testament, it's never Christ and, it's always Christ only. It's always a clear-cut choice between Christ or Caesar, Christ or the world, Christ or self, Christ or sin. It cannot be both. Jesus is King. Lordship means personal confession. The way we do that as a new disciple is through baptism. The moment the new disciple comes by the grace of God to saving faith in Jesus Christ, the confession is required visibly, personally, willfully, obediently. We follow Jesus through the waters of baptism, declaring our identity with Christ in his death, that the old is gone and the new has come. Knowing Jesus as King demands a personal confession of his lordship in your life. There is no other way to salvation. Secondly, knowing Jesus as King needs a divine intervention. It has to. 1 Corinthians 12:3, the Apostle Paul says, no person can truly say Jesus is Lord except through the Holy Spirit. You have to understand that. It is impossible to come under the kingship of Jesus without the invasion, the intervention of the Holy Spirit of Almighty God. No one can say Jesus is Lord except through the Holy Spirit. Without the third person of the Godhead, dear friend, you cannot know the second. Calling Jesus Lord is the authentic work of the Holy Spirit of God. It is a miracle of the grace of God wrought by the Holy Spirit. Unless he invades our lives and brings us under the lordship, the kingship of Jesus, we remain under the lordship of our own sinful nature, which we inherited from Adam. It is an utter impossibility for the carnal nature of man to submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ without the work of the Holy Spirit of God. The Adamic nature will never in a million years submit to the lordship of Christ on its own. Our self-centered, sinful nature recoils from the thought of making Jesus king and total sovereign of our life. We by nature go our own way, do our own thing, want to be Lord. It takes a work of the Holy Spirit to enthrone Christ as Lord in the human life. You know so well that at the coronation of the kings and queens of Great Britain, there's that moment in the ceremony when before the crown is placed on the monarch's head, the assembled peers are addressed by the Archbishop of Canterbury, who says, I present to you your rightful king. Are you ready to pay homage? And then on receiving the affirmative reply, the Archbishop of Canterbury advances in impressive silence to the kneeling king and places on his or her brow the crown of empire. And then it remains to those peers who voiced their assent to his being accorded this lofty office to spend the rest of their lives in submission to the sovereignty of the king. To say we receive you as king, we submit to your lordship, we surrender to your sovereignty, we pay homage. And just so God the Father presents to us Jesus, our rightful king, and asks us if we are ready to pay homage. And only when we bow in humble submission and assent to his sovereignty does the Holy Spirit of God, the executive member of the Godhead, crown him and enthrone him as Lord of our lives. Do you see it? Lordship involves divine intervention. Just as the Archbishop of Canterbury can act on the behalf of the peers at the coronation of England's monarch, so only the Holy Spirit is able to enthrone Christ as Lord and King in our lives. Have you allowed him to do that? No person can say Jesus is Lord except through the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, knowing Jesus as King produces spiritual liberation. 2 Corinthians 3:17 is our text here. It reads, now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We hear so much about liberation these days. We have done for decades. We'll continue to do so. The truth of the gospel is this: when the Holy Spirit enthrones Christ as King in the life of the true believer, the result is spiritual liberation. Where the Spirit is Lord, there is freedom. Where the Spirit of Jesus is on the throne of the life, there is liberty with a capital L. And so the lordship of Jesus is the secret of freedom. For when he's in control, everything falls into place And the result is harmony and untold blessing. The battle becomes the Lord's. I exchange my struggle for his victory. I become more than a conqueror. I begin to reign in life by that one man, Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit produces in the true believer the fruit of love, joy, and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Could there ever be a greater declaration of liberty than the freedom of the Holy Spirit of Jesus when he is Lord in the life of the believer, producing the very life and character of Jesus, helping us, transforming us from one degree of glory to another into the image and likeness of Jesus. The secret of freedom is the kingship of Jesus. Amen. Revealed in the fruit and works of the Holy Spirit of God in the life of the believer. It's the old story of the prodigal son. He thought freedom was the license to do his own thing. He took a very costly road to discover that in the end, liberty doesn't mean claiming my so-called human rights and having my way. Liberty comes, true liberty, when I surrender to the sovereignty of King Jesus and allow the Holy Spirit to control my life. One of the freest souls who ever lived was Bishop Taylor Smith. And he used to wake up every morning and declare, "Lord Jesus, the bed is the altar, my body is the sacrifice, I am wholly thine, be Lord of all today." No wonder God used him so greatly. Jesus is King. Life is no longer a wearisome battle where Jesus is Lord, because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom to live, freedom to suffer, freedom to die with great joy. That's why the blind pastor, hymn writer George Matheson said, "Make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. Help me to render up my sword, and I shall conqueror be." The Apostle Paul shows us the battle belongs to the Lord when Jesus is King of the life. Citing the analogy of the Roman triumph, he says, "Thanks be to God, who always leads us in the triumphant procession of the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone is King." And so the only safe ground, dear friend, the only way you can be sure then of ultimate salvation is through the Lordship, the Kingship of Jesus. And here our final text is Philippians 2, 9 to 12. You know it so very well. Jesus, being God from all eternity, did not consider that equality with God something to be grasped or clung to, but he, as it were, emptied himself, kenosis. He became man, he became a servant. He was obedient to death, even death on a cross. Wherefore God has highly exalted him, given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The question is not, will you confess Jesus as Lord? It is simply, when will you confess Jesus as Lord? Now, or when it is too late. You see, ultimately, the kingship of Jesus will be the confession upon the lips of every living person. All the world leaders of today and every living person who has ever lived will one day bow before Jesus and have to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is King of kings. He is Lord of lords. There is no other. And so the only safe ground, the only way you can be sure of ultimate salvation when you stand before Christ in the judgment, is to be sure of his kingship now. And so if you've never done so before, if you will truly repent of your sins, admit and quit your sin, entrust your life totally to Christ, the Holy Spirit will enthrone him as Lord and enable you to know and do the will of God. That's why you were made. That's why Jesus came, so that you may know Christ and make him known, so that you may know God as your Father, Jesus as your Lord, the Holy Spirit as your Comforter and Counselor, the Word of God as your guide, and to be able to say with all of your heart, Hosanna! Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father, we are so privileged to sit under the sound of your word. What a privilege I have. What a privilege we all have, day by day, to sit under the sound of the Christian gospel, to allow the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to the truth as it is in Jesus, and to recognize that he is King, unrivaled, unassailable, King of kings and Lord of lords. Reign in our hearts, Lord Jesus. Reign in our lives. Reign in our loved ones. Reign, we pray, in your church as never before. Come and reign in this world. May your name be hallowed. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory for ever and ever. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Amen.